Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 3. Okay, let's get into it. I want to say something. Everything that we do tonight, tomorrow night, actually it's strategic. I'm just not preaching another message. I haven't got time to muck around like that. I'm not just not doing another meeting. That is just nonsense. We're actually trying to achieve something here. And at the end of this meeting, we're going to have an altar call, and you need to respond if it's relevant to you. If it's not relevant to you, then it doesn't matter. Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to 10. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple in the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. That's, he's begging, he's wanting to get money. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him, and he said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I don't possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as the one who used to sit at, being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. A collision is taking place between heaven and earth. And this is like every day. The cripple is put there at the gate, and as most of you will probably realize, is a cripple has to purchase the place where he begs. You just can't go there. He purchases that place. So this is his place. There's a question, I don't know whether you've ever thought about this, but I have. I've thought about, now, Jesus passed that beggar many times. Why didn't Jesus heal him? That's an interesting question. Have you ever thought about that? Because he healed cripples all over the place. But this fella, right at the opening of the gate, at the place of the gate, Jesus ignored and didn't heal him. Probably gave him some money, but didn't heal him. And he would have heard about the miracles. He would have heard about the eyes being opened, the lame getting healed, the dead getting raised, and all of that sort of stuff. He would have heard all about that. And I think probably there was a lot of disappointment, I would think, in his heart that he had sat there, seen Jesus many times, heard the stories, probably wondered, what is the matter with me that he's passed by me when he's healed everybody else, but he's not healed me? I've thought that. Why was it that I had to have two open heart surgeries in 3 days and nearly died twice? And yet many people I know got prayed for and got healed. Why was it that that I was at Lakeland, Florida, with the great move of God there, where people were coming from all over the world to get healed? And I and my wife got me there before I had the heart operations to be prayed for, to have my heart condition, which is congenital hypertrophic cardiomyopathy, which sounds, I like to say that because it sounds as though I'm intelligent, when actually it's just the thickening of the heart wall and will kill you. Right? Why is it that I'm standing there night after night, believing that God will, trying to believe that God would heal me, and all of a sudden my wife has her neck go click, click, click. She says, "I've got healed." Who had suffered unbelievable migraines for many years because of her neck, and God healed her. And I'm thinking, what's this about? I was here for me to get healed, and she's the one who's not even looking to get healed, and she's getting healed. God, this ain't right. What is this all about? Why is it that some people pray, seek God, go up on altar calls, and to get prayed for to be healed, and yet they don't get healed, but that person, that horrible person next door to me, who I don't like, and how can God like them, and he heals them, and I've been praying, and I've kept my life right, what is that all about? Right? I mean, I don't get some of that stuff. Hey? I don't get the fact that I had to have my knee operated on, where it got so painful that every time I would walk, I'd had to watch every step, because if there was just the slightest indentation and I hit that, the pain would rack through my body unbelievably. Why is it that I didn't get healed, but I know people have been healed? And just about 80% of the people now that I pray for who's got knee problems, when the Holy Ghost directs me, I might add, to pray for them, why is it about 80% of those people with knee problems get instantly healed? And yet I went through, why is all of that? I don't understand it. It's a great mystery, right? I bet you some of you have wondered about that in your life. See? But you see, it's what happens on the way to the temple is more important than when you get into the temple. Now get this. Because if you get this, I promise, well, I won't promise you, because some of you won't listen, but for most of you, this will change your life. Because what is important to understand is this. What happens on the way to the answer is far more important than the answer itself. Because on the way, stuff happens. And so they're on the way. It's like every other day. They're on the way to the temple. They'd gone this way for all of their life, and they'd given money to the beggar for years. The only problem was they had no money. You know why they had no money? Because they had let their business go stagnant, because they had traveled for 3.5 years with Jesus. They were not in the fishing boats anymore. There was no money. Whenever they needed money, they asked Jesus, and Jesus somehow miraculously manifested provision. So that was no problem. So they're on the way. The guy's begging, and it's on the way. But this time, it's different. They did something that I've done. It's those comments that come out of your mouth that you wish you could reach out and grab the comment as they come out of your mouth and get hold of it and take it back inside of you. Because that's what they did. They said, you know, look at us. And before they knew what to say, they said, yeah. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And they grab hold of his hand. I guarantee you when he said that, he thought, what the heck have I just said? Right? And I bet you he regretted saying it. Because you see, you've got to understand, there was always Jesus to back up. But there's no Jesus now. Right? They'd seen it all. They'd seen the miracles. They'd seen the signs and wonders. But there's no Jesus now. They've had a great experience with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but now it's the opportunity to test to see if they had the goods. See, on the way will be the test to see whether you got the goods or not. And of course, the question is, what if it failed anyway? Well, that was 3.5 years wasted. That didn't work. Oh, well, I'll just go back fishing. and catch a few fish in the sea. A lot of Christians are like that. You know that, don't you? See, on the way, there are faith tests. And sometimes it doesn't work. And they get in a huff. And so they decide, well, I'm not going to do that again. And they carry this brick on their shoulder, upset at God because it didn't work. But that's part of on the way. Because God watches your attitude and my attitude and how I respond, even when things don't go well on the way. I mean, I know what it's like to speak out words. I was in Dunedin, and I was in the Elam Church in Dunedin. Bob Lawson was the pastor there. It was a Sunday night meeting, and I had been taught by the Lord how to recognize the presence of angels and how to work with angels. And so we were there. There was about 600 people there. I'm up the front there, and fortunately this one worked, hallelujah. And all of a sudden, at the right-hand side, and my right, in the middle of the meeting, I saw these people getting flung around violently in circles, absolutely impossible to stand, but they were standing and getting violently slung around. And I had learnt by this stage that these were angels that were dancing with people. And I thought, whoa, this is good. And I said the thing that I regretted the moment I said it. I said, if you are a pastor here, the angels are dancing with people. You go out over there and the angels will dance with you. The worst people in any congregation to invite into a situation like that are pastors. I mean, they are the worst. Right? Now, I won't tell you why. I'll just tell you they are. And the moment those words came out of my mouth, I thought, Brent, you are an idiot. What a stupid, stupid thing to say. If I'd said, if you would like to dance, that would be one thing. But pastors, if you're a pastor, I mean, you just, you know. So I'm now secretly wanting to grab hold of my words like Peter was, because I'm betcha he was. Take it back. And so then it's too late. It's been said, and it was said over a microphone. And so then I'm secretly praying. No pastors. Jesus, no pastors. Please, no pastors. You know, trouble is, six pastors stood up. And I'm thinking to myself, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is going to be the worst moment in my life. And so I'm watching, and these pastors go to where these angels are dancing, right? And suddenly, they get flung around like matchsticks all over the place. And I think to myself, yes, Benny Hinn, move over. And they came up to me, some of them, and they said to me, which I knew this is what they were thinking, yes, we thought you'd just been stupid. So we went over there to prove you wrong. Which is, I knew exactly what they were doing, Leon. Dirty dogs. But they said, we got over there. And this presence touched us. This person touched us and started to throw us around. And I said, I know. But you know, these things happen on the way. And what I believe is this. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Whatever happens to you on the way has got a purpose to it. Because when you got saved, every principle about your life and my life changed. You may not have realized that, but the moment you got saved, God turned a switch, and it was destiny, purpose. So let's shape her up for it. And there are still people who've been believers, some for 50 years, who didn't realize on the way was far more important than the destiny, because on the way, things are learnt. Character is shaped.
Destiny is formulated. Faith is created. Dynamics of the Holy Ghost and giftings are birthed on the way. It happens on the way. But sometimes you have to go through hell on the way in order to get to heaven. And we thought being a Christian was going to be easy, but actually getting on the way is unbelievably painful.
Jesus says to the disciples one day, it's getting late. He says to the disciples, guys, go to the other side. Get in the boat, go to the other side. I'm going to do some praying. And they go in the boat. And a great storm. And he's in the boat with them, sorry. This is the moment he was in the boat with them. He's asleep in the boat. Huge storm, unbelievable. And these are seasoned fishermen. And they know the sea. But they are terrified for their lives. They wake Jesus up, and Jesus goes and he looks to the storm, which is interesting because what most Christians on the way would do is go, oh, Jesus, this is not fair. It's not good, this was happening. Why have you allowed this to happen? And that's not fair. And that person said this, and that person did that. And I'm being betrayed, and it's just not fair. And Jesus turned to the storm and said, be still. The storm stopped. Then he turned to the disciples. Now, you would have thought if Jesus was loving, because, you know, we've got everybody preaching about the Father heart of God and how much God loves us, all of which I agree with, the grace of God and all the rest of it. But so here is this Father heart loving Jesus, and he says, what's the matter with you guys? Haven't you got any faith? I mean, you didn't say it like this. Oh, yes. There is a little problem with you guys. You haven't got much faith, have you? No, I don't think he did it like that at all. He was angry at them. Why was he angry? Because he had shown them the way of faith and the way of prayer for years, and they still hadn't learned that they had to take authority. So they were still praying to Jesus like a little kid when they should have been operating authority against the storms. That's just a side issue. But the side issue is important because on the way was a storm. But the will of God was go to the other side. There was no doubt they were going to get to the other side, right? So the storm was just a little test. You see, you might believe that you are called to something, and if it be God, there is no doubt that you will get there. But if you don't understand the on-the-way storm, you will get tripped up and you will walk away from the destiny because you're... on the way. On the way. It's more important than the destiny. See, that's why I fly a lot and I never get afraid of flying because it's just on the way. Everyone else might die in the plane crash, but I won't because I'm on the way to somewhere and God's going to get me. So I don't have to be afraid. Some people say, you know, driving in the South Island, man, my God, it's dangerous. I mean, you got all those Asian drivers. I know. They all drive on the wrong side of the road. You know, it's very dangerous. You get killed. Then, well, you might, but I won't. Because I'm on the way to Mosgiel. I'm on the way. So if we have an accident, well, we have an accident, but I'll get there because I'm on the way. See, you've got to understand something about Jesus. He who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of the coming of Jesus Christ. He started a work which he's going to complete. So, Jacob, he was a bit of a scheming character, really caused some offense with his brother, Esau? Really caused some offense. decides it's time to go and see Esau again. Esau's coming out with an army to kill him. So you got to read between the lines what's going on there. See, we read it very quickly. It's a few verses. But actually, Esau's come out with an army, and he is going to kill Jacob and his whole family. He's going to annihilate them. So Jacob, on the day before the battle, goes across the river and spends some time and wrestles with God. Right? On the way. And he wrestles with God to the point that his hip is out of joint. I don't trust anybody who hasn't got a hip out of joint. Do you hear what I say? I don't trust anybody who hasn't got a hip out of joint, who hasn't wrestled with God to the point of pain and suffering. I don't trust anybody until they have died. Except a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it shall not bring forth fruit. It's not a popular message, I know, because, you know, we're all wanting image, we're all wanting popularity, so we preach nice messages. Except God's messages, on the way, stuff happens to shape us to become whom God wants us to be. So on the way is far more important. His hip gets out of joint. He spends the rest of his life limping, and you can see him limping, but you know he's gone from Jacob to Israel, a prince with God. On the way. You see, I know people are on the way. They've faced the wrestling of life, and they're even getting their hip out of joint, but they didn't recognize it was part of the process that God allowed to shape them to be who they want to be. So they have lived their Christianity now in a state of huffiness. I mean, can you imagine just for a moment if Joseph had become the prime minister of Egypt, which he became, without jail? Can you imagine if he had become prime minister without betrayal in Potiphar's house? Can you imagine what sort of leader he would have been? Can you imagine how full of pride, abuse, manipulation, when he got that power in his hands, what sort of leader he would have been? He would have been a Hitler. You can be absolutely guaranteed. But on the way, he went through hell and it shaped him up. But when he was in prison, he didn't have a huff like most Christians saying, "Oh, it's not fair. Oh, these people have hurt me. Oh, they've said things about me. Oh, they've betrayed me. It's not right. It's not right. These are not real Christians. And how could God allow that to happen to me? It's not right." While he was on the way in jail, he operated the gift of God. He was interpreting dreams. He was using his gift of administration. Even in the hell of the moments in that jail, he kept functioning. He was on the way to become a mighty prince, to become a mighty leader. And when he stood in front of and sat in front of his brothers, and he had every opportunity to be able to crucify them, he accepted them. He gave them new territory, and he took his brothers into prosperity. But it was all shaped on the way. On the way. For I'm confident that he began a good work in you will complete it on the way. See, that's why on the way is more important than the destiny. Because on the way, it shapes you. I can talk about this now. I couldn't talk about it a year ago. But I was after the mantle of evangelist Bill Zabriskie. I became a friend of Bill's. I cannot tell you what went on, but I went through some of the most difficult periods of my life once I went for it. But you know, he died. But I was in line for the mantle because I paid a cost for it. Right? A few weeks later, after he died, I'm standing in front of a church and I've got the pastor up there. I can't remember the order of the two things that happened, but just one of them. When I prayed for the pastor in front of his church, he demon and his wife went down. Demons manifesting violent delivered them just like that. I didn't connect. A few weeks later, I'm overseas and I'm praying for another pastor in front of his church. Power of God hits them. Him and his wife, demons manifesting, got delivered. Both changed, powerfully changed. I then went overseas and see, because Bill only died, you know, late last year. And I'm overseas and I'm going into places and the prophetic sharpness was astounding me. And it was like I could talk to people and I could read them like a book. And then I'd pray for them and the power of God would hit them. And I woke up to the fact something of what was on Bill came on me. But on the way to getting it is a journey of pain that you could not believe. But I got something on the way. And I remained faithful and I remained a friend to Bill to the day he died. So I'm going to tell you one more story. 2013, you know, I'd had relative peace pastoring my church. We'd have a few problems. I mean, every pastor has a few problems, but it had been okay. Big church by this stage, and we were on the process of freeholding our building, and all looked good. And an event happened, which I'm not going to tell you the event, but it sent me into the most traumatic and hellish experience of my life. In fact, it would have been good that I died on the operating table rather than face what I had to face, my wife and I. And over 2014, we lost about a third to half of the church. People were accusing us of stuff like you would not believe. Accusations, lies. But I just felt to say nothing. Just let people go. Say what they like. I remember a person who'd been a friend of ours for 30 or 40 years. Buried her husband, remarried her, buried some of her kids' babies, married most of her kids. I mean, we were really good friends. She sits in my office and completely twisted history, completely betrayed us. And the pain was absolutely tangible. And at the end of 2014, it's about the second week of December. And see, you've got to understand, if I was to tell you the pain of what happened, then you'd understand it's like the worst of anything we'd ever faced. And I went into the bathroom in the church, in my church, and I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm tired. This has just been a terrible year. You've got to do something. I'm desperate for you to encourage me. So I was just hoping that maybe some great prophet, I mean, someone you could trust. I mean, I don't let people pray for me because they all want to prophesy over a prophet, right? Because they want to be better than me or whatever. I don't know why they do it, religious nonsense. Don't come and pray for me afterwards, by the way, because I will say no after telling you this story. Right? Get that. Not because I don't like your prayer, but it's access, there's too many issues. I'm there and I'm saying, Lord, you've got to meet me. Well, nothing happens Sunday morning. So again, Sunday night, I said, Lord, you've got to meet me Sunday night. And nothing happened. Around about 2 o'clock Monday morning, I woke up. And I'd had a dream, and it would take me too long to tell you the dream. But it was one of those dreams from heaven. You know that you know that you know it was from God. Fundamentally, it was the Lord giving to me, through quite an amazing series of events, very detailed dream, a new anointing upon my life. And then I went back and I got out and I went to go to the bathroom, and I just had this thought, I have given you an anointing for, and he told me how many people, which I'm not going to tell you, but I've given you an anointing. I go back to sleep. I have another dream. It's a very, very powerful dream. It took me a few days with discussions to understand the dream, but I realized that it was connected to the first dream. And something had changed inside of me. This encounter, because dreams are one of the most powerful ways that God speaks to you. I don't know if you understand that, but dreams are critical to your Christian life. And, you know, I could tell you how to capture dreams and all that sort of stuff. Absolutely essential. And I had had a mighty, mighty impartation through these dreams. And my wife would tell you that for about 6 or 8 weeks, that there was this presence all around me as a result of the dream, this presence of the power of God. I knew I was changed, but you know, you've still got the attitudes sometimes that will resurrect. I happen to like fishing. I've got a small boat, a 19-footer boat, so it's not a big boat. It's just a boat that I can go out in the Bay of Islands or wherever we're on holiday, go and catch some decent snapper. And I'm out there. And I'm a good fisherman, and I'm saying that for the, you'll see why in a moment, but you know how they say 80% of the fish are caught by 20% of the fishermen? I'm the 20%. So, I'll catch fish like I did last time on the Bay of Islands, and the locals say, I haven't seen snapper like this for years. Big and many. So I know what I'm doing. And this day, I'm out there in the boat by myself. I'm way out, and I'm not catching anything, which is really unusual for me. And my head is rehearsing what this one said. And if I met that person, this is what I'd say to them. You know the sort of personal conversations you have? And my head's spinning with this stuff. The anger, the bitterness, the resentment, the revenge that I'd like to bring to these people. Oh, I'd had an encounter with God. But I'm just by myself and I'm in this moment. And I realize as I was out in the boat there by myself, if I go back to land, my life will be over. I might as well die now. Because I cannot live my life with these conversations being rehearsed in my head. I cannot go back to ministry and to life with these unresolved conflicts in my heart. I cannot let the sense of anger, bitterness, resentment, revenge, or hurt be inside of my heart. I would be no good to anybody or to God on the way. I'm in a boat. And I'm in war. And I realize what happens on that day is going to determine the rest of my days. And so I said, Lord, I will not go back to the land until you do something in my mind and my heart. I can't live with the anger, the bitterness, the revenge, the murderous intent. I can't live with this. I'm on the way. I'm on the way. You understand? I'm on the way. And I'm in a boat. But I determined that day I would not go back to land unless I was free. for hours, catching no fish. I'm fighting with my heart and with my mind. I knew that heaven and earth had stood still for a time in a boat. I'm in the Bay of Islands. Now, I cannot say to you that I suddenly had a Kairos moment, a visitation of God or anything like that. All I know is that sometime late afternoon, it just left me. And the conversations had gone. The anger, the bitterness, the resentments, the revenges, had somehow gone. Packed up, went, took the boat home. On the way. 2015, on the way. January, on the way. I had to fight with my heart. I had to fight with my head on the way. I had to sit. What year are we this year? It's 2016. I had to. I was sitting at the festival, one Christian festival, in down Hamilton Way, listening to my son's band playing up on stage, and the person who had rehearsed history, right, who had twisted, betrayed, had said things that were so wrong, the one who I'd rehearsed conversations in my head out on the boat, suddenly arrived with her husband, who had been so angry in our church meetings for months because the music was somehow too loud, the subwoofers too loud, and he was just a nasty piece of work. And I sat down there. I had to greet her and him. I didn't get up because I was lying down on the grass, but I shook their hands. I looked them in the eyes with a smile and said, "Hi, it's good to see you." With genuine heart response, because on the way my hip had got knocked out of joint. On the way I had to face my prison. On the way I had to overcome. As I come to a finish here, I got to say something to you today. I'm so grieved at how many believers got lost on the way. A person who pastored a very, very successful church and a good friend of mine had some conflict, and then he had a church start down the road, and that church took all of his young people. He was left with 100 people, and he couldn't cope with the pain. In fact, he said to me at one point, before that happened, because of the first event, he said, "Brent," he said, "if 10 years ago I'd known how painful pastoring was going to be, I would never have started." A little bit like a guy I planted in a church up Bream Bay, with a oil refinery. He said, "Brent, I reckon every person should pastor a church before they become a congregational member. Oh, their attitudes would change very quickly." And I said, "Welcome to the real world." But he said, "I would not have started if I'd known how painful it was going to be. It was a wonderful church, a wonderful ministry. And if I mentioned his name, most of you would know him. But he's now given up and he's walked away and he's not pastoring and he's nothing today. I'm so sad about that. But I'm also sad about all the Christians who didn't understand that on the way is more important than the destiny, because it's on the way that you're shaped to become
the person who can actually step into the destiny. Do you understand? And I went into, so here we are, 2016. Just come back from some stuff in the States and other countries. And I was in this place as a prophet that many people are saying the few minutes that he prayed for me, it has changed my life. It's the most profound experience I've ever had. These are stories that are still coming out of some time I had with various people. I stood in front of a congregation. I'm not telling you any of this to Skype, right? If you think it's about me Skyping, your head's twisted. I'm just trying to tell you about this life of being on the way. I'm standing in this church, and the auditorium would seat 4,000. It's clearly had its day. It's an African-American church, and there's probably only about 600 people there. And they'd never met me before. It's a big risk to have a preacher come in that you've never met before, and I'm white and they're all black. So that can be a problem. Anyway, they weren't black actually, they were Latino. A lot of Latino, Spanish and so on. Anyway, I preached, and then I had an altar call for salvation. And I didn't do the sin list like Bill, but we had an altar call for salvation. They were amazed. Probably 200, 300 people came up, gave their lives to Christ. Maybe a couple of hundred, I don't know. Recommitted their lives to Christ. I mean, it was phenomenal. Sunday morning, about a third of the congregation came out. I don't say that it was me, but on the way, I related to a man that impacted my life. On the way, it was painful, but he died and I got something. On the way, in 2014, I had to face some issues of the heart, but now I'm standing in front of 600 people, and without any manipulation and no music to get the mood going and no sin list, but just a straight altar call for salvation, they flooded out. And the father of that work, an old man, very sick, came up to me. He shook my hand and he said, "Brother, whenever you come here, I will open up churches all over this community to you." Now, why did that happen like that? Never happened quite like that before. But on the way. I wonder tonight how you're going on the way in your life. This is what I want to do, and you'll soon learn with me. I don't try and get all emotional and manipulative on altar calls. It's just simple. And here's the simple altar call. If you've lost your way, if you have become overcome by on the way issues, I don't know. I don't want to know what they are. But I'd like to think for a little moment in time that the front of this building here could be a sanctified place of saying, "I'm just going to go, I've seen something tonight and I want to just refresh my commitment to the purpose of God in my life. I recognize I got some issues like that fella up the front had to face in that boat. I haven't faced them properly, but I'm going to go up the front and make a commitment to face them. I'm going to make a commitment to go again to the throne of grace to find help in time of need." And that this might be a sacred altar call of coming to the Lord and asking the Lord for help. And each one of you sitting here tonight who might respond to this, I don't want to know why you've come up. It's none of my business.
But I do want to give you an opportunity to say, I want to just commit myself to Jesus. I want to overcome some things. I want to get back on course. I'm on the way to something greater, but I've got tripped up for a bit. And I don't want to be like that pastor who's just given up. But I want to actually just come freshly before God. And this is what I'm going to do. If that's you, I just want to invite you to come out the front. Just stand, kneel, lie down, do whatever you like. But I'm going to lead you in a prayer in a couple of moments. And I believe that there's a grace of God to come into your heart tonight. Something of my journey. And I've been really honest with you tonight and frank because I want you to see I'm not talking theory. This is my life. I don't want anybody talking to me about it and trying to give me a word from God as a result. That's garbage. I don't need that, nor do you need that. What you just need is to get encouragement from the fact that I stand here tonight free. I've been through hell. But I'm free of a whole lot of stuff because I recognized on the way God shapes a person. And you may have lost the on the way understanding and got a bit diverted. And you might even think I'm too old. Ah, it's garbage. You're never too old. If you somehow connect with that and you need the Lord to meet with you somehow over this time and the coming days, why don't you come out of your seat and just come up the front now and I'll just wait. Is there anybody? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I don't really care if you want to have a seat to sit on a seat, just go and grab one, or if you want to kneel or you want to lie down, I don't care. This is just a time between you and God. Is there anybody else that want to come up here tonight? You just come. Thank you, Jesus. I believe that, I've always believed this, that there are moments of grace. Grace is not the unmerited favor of God. It's grace is the ability of God to meet you where you don't have ability. That's what grace is. It's the ability of God. It's the supernatural ability of God. I believe that moments of grace can come. And I'm believing that tonight is a moment of grace to activate something around your lives. I'm not even going to lay hands on you. I'm not going to prophesy. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. But the prayer is that tonight would be an activation of a season of grace for you. And that over the next 3 or 4 days, there would be deep dealings of the heart by the Lord to bring you to freedom. You may have to forgive some people. You may have to just walk away from some issues, and you know what's needed. You've heard my story. Your stories will be similar somehow. I just wrestled with God until I got free. I couldn't go back to that land. I couldn't land my boat until I was free. So let's ask the Lord to come. And in a moment, Leon, I want to sing a worship song quietly. So just get ready, okay, with your team. Now, Holy Spirit, over this wonderful, wonderful group of people that have come forward here tonight, they are being open and honest with you. Remarkable. Remarkable. And as a consequence of that, I believe that you see it, you hear it, you respond to it. And I know that there is business to be done between each person here and you. And I know that you rejoice at a moment tonight when there's some honesty and there's some opening in the heart. So here's the deal that I'm asking you, Lord, to do. I'm praying for a moment over the next 3 or 4 days of grace to put to rest issues, whatever they are, hurt, bitterness, resentment, revenge, anger, betrayal, whatever these things are. Each person's different, but Lord, I pray right now that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit upon each one of these people and release a season of Holy Spirit grace so that they might wrestle the issues once and for all and to be able to walk away finally free. Lord, like me, you visited me in 2 dreams. And for some of the people here tonight, they just need some dreams. Others just need to get alone with you and talk about these stuff and just keep talking with you until you reach out and you take the heart of stone and you give a heart of flesh, as Ezekiel 36 speaks, where you just come and you divinely intervene. Holy Spirit, I ask right now, pour out your Spirit upon each one of these people and release a season of grace for healing, for releasing the imprisonment of issues, to be able to have the grace to be able to forgive even when there's been abuse and sexual stuff and there's just been accusations and lies, where there's been deep, deep rejection and betrayals. Father, bring a supernatural outpouring of grace upon these ones right now. And let tonight be the start of a process that would bring healing for each person here tonight. Father, I ask you to move right now upon them in the name of Jesus. Now, I want to do something right now. I want all the ones that have come up the front here, just stay where you are and just don't get diverted from what the Lord's doing. But to the congregation, I want those who would be free just to come and stand with us all here as we worship the Lord. I don't want you laying hands on anybody. I don't want you praying for anybody that's come up. I don't want any prophecies. This is their time with the Lord. And I don't want anybody intercepting that. But I want us together to worship the Lord. Let them, just the ones that have come up, they might want to worship or they might just want to wrestle with God. I don't know. Why don't you come out of the congregation? Many of you feel comfortable. Come on. Come and join them right now. Come on, Leon. Let's just, I don't want it too loud, okay? Just gentle worship. And just let the Spirit of God work upon it. Off you go. To you alone. finished. And I'm just going to quietly step away. And I know that there's things to be packed down, but Nathan, I'm going to ask that we just, wherever you are, that we just don't pack the stuff down for a while. I want people just to be able to be with the Lord, uninterrupted, okay? And you'll know when it's right, but let's not rush to the next thing. This is an important time, and I know the Lord wants to just touch people. So, Father, as we continue in this atmosphere, I pray that you would just so minister into people's lives. Father, there are memories to be surfaced and dealt with. There are events to be forgiven and resolved. Father, there are just moments to be put to sleep. And more important than anything is, there are commitments to be made to get back on the road, on the way toward the call and purpose of God. Lord, I started off talking about a revival in a little town in New Zealand. And now, Lord, part of that is to demonstrate that you can move. But part of it is that we position ourselves to be in a place where we can handle a move of God. Jesus, I pray, use this moment as a mighty moment of visitation. Amen. Come on, Leon, it's over to you, man.
You. From you arose. Your